Well, we're down to our final giant in our current life group series that simply must fall for our good and for God's glory, and that is the giant called addiction. Whether it's an addiction to sex or drugs or alcohol or nicotine or caffeine, eating or not eating, or gambling, or internet surfing, or texting, or posting, or shopping, or video gaming, or TV watching. There's a survey just done this week that posted in America, the average person now is watching some kind of a screen 13 hours a day. Add all our screen times together, and they say we're actually looking at screens 13 hours every day. If that's not an addiction, I'm not exactly sure what one is. Some people, though, are addicted to sports. This is a pretty sports crazy neighborhood that we live in, too, if you've noticed. Some people are addicted to eating junk food. Some people are addicted to watching sports while eating junk food. It's Super Bowl Sunday. What a Sunday to be talking about that addiction. Or the opposite now. You could be oppositely addicted to an obsession with diet and exercise. I mean, some people really take that to an extreme. Or they're addicted to work. We actually call those people workaholics. Now, taken to an extreme, just about anything can be addicting. Think of this, even pain. Pain. Who would have thought that would ever be an addiction? But some people are addicted to pain. They can't stop cutting themselves. One analysis of self-injury across more than 40 countries says that about 17% of all people will do themselves self-harm. The average age of the first event is 13. And 45% of those people use cutting as their preferred method of inflicting self-pain. Now, most of us say to ourselves, why would anyone do that to themselves? I get a paper cut and I recoil. But there are people in this room who know people who deliberately cut themselves, and they are addicted to doing it. And I'm certainly not going to try my hand at psychoanalyzing them as to why they do it. That's way above my pay grade. But I mention it because there is help for it. There is help for virtually every addictive behavior, because addiction is such a common behavior. There's a 12-step program for this. There's a 10-step program for that. There's a 5-step program for something else. But this morning, for your good and God's glory, I'd like us to look at a 3-step program that is found in the Bible. And let me say this right up front. If you or someone you know is already receiving help from one of these other programs and it's working, don't stop. Can we turn the echo down just a little bit? Don't stop. If you're receiving help, it's truly helping you or a loved one of these STEP programs, don't stop. But I think we owe it to ourselves to take a look at what the Bible says about addictive behaviors we just can't seem to walk away from. You may find the Bible's 3-step program is already incorporated into one or more of the steps of your program. But let's look at it together. This 3-step program is found in the last words of the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, the last of the letter. James says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. And then, if I underlined a verse in my Bible, this would be the verse I would underline. Therefore, confess your sins one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Could we please? Dear Lord, there are so many people who are hurting out there and in here, online, at home, in the nursing home, in the hospital, some in jail, in prison, or some rehabilitation center. Lord, open our hearts and minds as to how we might help them with their addictions and us with them with our addictions, for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, very quickly, let's sum up the three-step program that I believe James gives this morning. And the first step is this. We need to get real. We need to get real. We've all become addicted to something. The Bible says it differently. It uses theological words. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. Not one. That includes the pew you're sitting on, and the pulpit I'm preaching from. We all have things we're struggling with, and many of these things cause a lot of pain and sickness and suffering. And if they're left untreated, some of them can actually cause death. And that's why I believe in the midst of all this talk about the sick person calling on the elders of the church so that the elders can come and pray over him, oiling him with oil in the name of the Lord, so that the prayer of faith, not the oiling, but the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. In the midst of all those directives, James says this, and if he has committed any sins, not just his sickness, why are we talking about sin? Because sin is often the root cause of many sicknesses. Now, not all sickness. I don't want to put someone on a guilt trip that doesn't deserve it. Some sickness is what I call the to whom it may concern variety. You're just the unlucky soul that acquired it. The person getting sick did nothing to acquire it. They may have tried their best to avoid it. They may have stayed in, wore a mask, washed their hands, did their dead level best to keep their hands away from their face, stay socially distanced. They may even get a shot and still get the coronavirus. It happens. However, sometimes the alcoholic gets cirrhosis of the liver because of his alcoholism. Sometimes the chain smoker gets lung cancer because of her chain smoking. Sometimes the sexually promiscuous contracts HIV because of their lifestyle. Sometimes the overeater becomes obese because of our diet. Sometimes the worry wart gets ulcers because of our refusal to let go and let God take care of the worries of tomorrow. And we have nobody to blame when we get sick, but who? Ourselves. Several years ago, my doctors warned me about my hypertensive disorders, how my life was disordered, how my obsessive compulsive behaviors was elevating my blood pressure. They could track it. It was thickening my heart muscle. They had scanned it. It was triggering coronary artery disease. The angiogram showed it. It was wearing the inner lining of my esophagus away. My upper GI proved it. One doctor actually said to me, "Preacher, isn't there something in the Bible about not worrying?" And I thought to myself, oh, great, I wonder how much that little piece of advice is going to cost me. But it was all true. And it wasn't very many years later until I found myself laying on the operating table having a triple bypass. And I only have one person to blame for all that. And Lynn, you shouldn't have done that to me. No. No, that was me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I could have been spared. It's true, folks, it really is. Much of the sickness and suffering that we experience can be traced back to the lifestyle we chose to live. We need to get real about that. Take responsibility for that. Own up to that. Now, again, let me say this. Not all sickness comes to us this way. Some of it's genetics. But some sickness and suffering comes to us the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Remember that commercial? The financial advisor? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Sometimes we earn the suffering that we get. We might have even known that there would be a payday coming someday for the way we were living, but we chose to live that way anyway. And we'll face the suffering whenever it comes. And that's why I believe James adds this little caveat to the prayer of faith prayed for the sick and the suffering. He adds, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Because sometimes sickness and suffering is a direct result of sin. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus even thought so. Jesus put his finger on one such occasion, recorded for us in John chapter 5, where Jesus healed a man who had not walked in 38 years. And John says, later, after Jesus had healed him, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, what had this man done that resulted in him not being able to walk? We don't know. What we do know is Jesus told the man to stop doing it. And that's a recognition that many of us need to come to. That's a recognition that many of the STEP programs for addiction acknowledge as well. The fourth and fifth step of the 12-step program for Alcoholics Anonymous are the steps that acknowledge this. The 12-step program, the Alcoholics Anonymous, is probably the best-known STEP program, but certainly not the only one. But the fourth step in AA's 12-step program says this: make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. See what we've done wrong to put us in these shoes that we're in. And number five, admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. What do you call that kind of admission? The Bible calls it a confession. We need to get real. We need to get real about the part we played in our own pain. We need to get real with ourselves, and we need to get real with somebody else. That's step two. James says it this way: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If prayer that is prayed in faith can save a sick person and forgive a sinful person, like James says, then everyone struggling with any kind of sin, sickness, or addiction should be praying. And they should be asking for others to pray for them. That's how this whole passage began, if you'll remember. It began with the sick being directed to call for the elders of the church. Why? So that they might come and pray over him, anointing him or oiling him with oil in the name of the Lord, because of the difference that prayer was going to make in that sick person's life. Here we're being told to do that for one another as well, to confess our sins to one another, not just to the elders, and pray for one another that we might be healed. It's a responsibility that isn't just laid upon a pastor for his congregation. This is a responsibility that is laid upon all of us to care for the rest of us. One brother for another, one sister for the other. G.K. Chesterton, I think, said it best in my mind. He paints this picture when he says, "We are all in the same boat in a stormy sea, and we owe each other a terrible loyalty." I mean, in my mind, I can see it. The boat's rocking, the waves are crashing. We're going to sink. We're going to struggle. You're sitting on one side with an oar in your hand. Someone's sitting on another side with an oar in their hand. Someone's at the prow. Someone's at the bow. Someone's got the rudder. But we're all in the same boat together. We could all die here if we don't pull together. We owe each other a terrible loyalty in the midst of this stormy sea. A loyalty portrayed here this morning by caring and sharing. We share our misgivings with one another, and we care enough to pray for the forgiveness of the other. We share our misgivings with one another, and we pray for the forgiveness of the other. And I'm glad James adds this: we don't just share with anybody. I would never advise someone to walk up in front of the church and just open up and let her blow. Because quite frankly, there are folks here that would love to hear it and don't need to hear it. And you, if you knew what they were going to do with what you said, you wouldn't want them to hear it either. No. James says, share it with what he calls a righteous person. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. A person who will do the right thing with your confession and prayer request. Someone comes to you and confesses their addiction and asks you to pray for them. What is the right thing for you to do for them? Someone comes to you and opens up and confesses their addiction and asks you to pray for them. What is the right thing for you to do for them? The old illustration of this is about the three preachers who, through their ministries, they had seen the benefit of confession and prayer and forgiveness, the unburdening of the soul, the future help that might be coming along the way for someone who's struggling to return to a healthier way of living. The preacher saw the benefit of it, but these three preachers, they weren't receiving the benefit. They were helping their congregants receive the benefits, but they said, who do we confess to? And so these three preachers got together and they said, we're going to make a covenant among the three of us. We're going to meet weekly and privately, and we're going to share our downfalling so that we can begin praying for one another, and perhaps we can receive some of this healing and some of this forgiveness being offered. And so the first preacher says, okay, I've never told anybody this, but I have a real weakness when it comes to drinking. And it's taking over my life. I have to hide bottles everywhere just to make it through the day. And it's ruining my ministry. I'm going to be caught. I'd really appreciate it if you guys would pray for me, because this drinking is ruining my life. Well, the second preacher said, well, if you're really being honest here, I guess I have to admit I have a gambling problem. I keep it a secret, but I take secret junkets to Vegas where nobody knows me, and I've gambled away our life savings, and I still can't stop. And I'd really appreciate it if you pray for me. The third preacher said, well, I'm ashamed to admit it, but since you guys opened up and bore your souls, here goes. I'm the worst gossip in the world, and I can't wait to get out of here and share this stuff. That's not the kind of person you need to be sharing with. But you do need to share. You need to get real with yourself. But this passage is telling us you need to get real with somebody else. And that somebody else needs to be somebody else who will help you get real with God. That's the third and final step. Get real with somebody who will help you get real with God. Like Elijah, James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, which means he knew what it was like to be human and what it was like to suffer all the calamities of humanity. Elijah understood all that. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 months, three years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, the earth bore its fruit. That's the kind of person you want praying for you. That's the kind of person you want to open up to. Somebody who is like you, who will understand you, but who will pray for you, and who heaven may listen to. Do you know anybody like that? Do you have anybody in your life like that? Have you committed yourself to becoming a person like that for somebody else? This is what the church is about. And so you'll meet somebody like that. So you'll become somebody like that. And together we can make it across this storm, you see. You need somebody like that in your life, but somebody needs you to be a person like that in their life too. Like Abraham. I thought about this week, and it just blew my mind the more I thought about it. Abraham tried to be this kind of a man for Sodom. And we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, how terrible, sinful cities these were, and the fire and brimstone rained down upon them. But Abraham tried to intercede for Sodom with God on behalf of those sinful Sodomites. He pleaded with God to save that city. He got God down to agreeing, if just 10 righteous souls could be found in the whole city. He bartered with God for the sake of that city. How about 10, Lord? You wouldn't destroy the 10 righteous with the whole city. Could the city be spared if only 10 can be found? And God said, I'll spare it for 10. But 10 could not be found. Man, you need a friend like Abraham who will intercede with God on your behalf. You need to be a friend to somebody else like him. Or Moses, who prayed for the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Moses, who stood between God and his people, begging for God's forgiveness, turning the Lord's fire and snakes and earthquakes and plagues away from the children of Israel time after time again. God said, step away from them, Moses. I'm through with that rebellious people. And Moses stood in the gap and pleaded with God, please, Lord, for their good and your glory, please spare them. You need a friend in your life like him. You need to be a friend to someone in your life like him. Like Elijah, who prayed that the widow of Zarephath's jar of flour would not be spent and the jug of oil would not run out through the entire drought. And the Bible says it did not run out until the drought was spent. Or his successor, Elisha, who prayed a childless couple would be able to have a son, and then later prayed that the lifeless child who had died might live again. And heaven listened to that man. Man, you need a friend like him. You need to be a friend like him. Or Job. Job, whose three friends were told by God the only way they would be forgiven is if they would go to Job and ask Job to pray for them. And the Bible says, my servant Job will pray for you, the Lord told him, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. We need to get real when it comes to our sin, and to get real with somebody else. But that somebody else needs to be somebody who will help you get real with God. And folks, there's nobody. There is nobody who's done more to make that happen than Jesus, who took upon himself your sin and offered himself up as a sacrifice to God. And the good news this morning is heaven listened. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And heaven listened to him. And heaven continues to listen to him. Him who would sacrifice himself for our sins. All heaven sits up and pays attention to a sacrifice like that given for friends. And God forgives. Even this morning, all around the world, there are people who are turning to Jesus and they are confessing their sins and they're asking to be forgiven. Some of them are doing it for the very first time. They are publicly declaring that they believe Jesus is God's Son and their Savior. And they are having their sins washed away in Christian baptism. And heaven is listening. And they're being forgiven of all their addictions. And you can join them. Now, there are others this morning who are returning to Jesus all over the world after having forsaken earlier pledges to live for him who died for them. And they hadn't been doing that. They walked away from that. And they returned to their old ways of living. And maybe through the help of a true friend who is truly praying for them and reminding them of their earlier commitment, those folks are asking heaven to once again listen to them and to their friends and let them return to a life of living for him who died for them. And listen to the Bible's promise of those who'll do that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us once again from all unrighteousness. From all our sin, from all our sickness, from all our addiction. For our good and for God's glory, this giant's gotta fall. God gets no glory when the giant called addiction has his foot still on our neck. This giant's gotta fall. The good news is this giant can fall. Our text this morning assures us that with these closing words. It's one of the most unusual closings in all the 27 books of the New Testament, and I love it. This is how the book of James closes. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. Who'll be the next brother, the next sister to bring someone back? And who'll be the next brother or the next sister to be brought back? Let's stand, let's pray this morning. Could we please? Lord Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness you secured for us from heaven. Help us to help others secure that forgiveness for themselves. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Our giants of addictions will fall. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said.